This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you.
Comes out of the 25th chapter of Matthew, where we'll be spending the next 3 weeks. And I'll be reading the first parable, which starts at verse 1 and goes through 13. So hear now the word of God. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 young bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Now 5 of them were wise, and the other 5 were foolish. The foolish ones took their lamps but didn't bring oil for them. But the wise ones took their lamps and also brought containers of oil. And when the groom was late in coming, they all became drowsy and went to sleep. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Look, the groom! Come out and meet him." Then all the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. But the foolish bridesmaids said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps have gone out." But the wise bridesmaids replied, "No, because if we share with you, there won't be enough for our lamps and yours. We have a better idea. You go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." But while they were gone to buy oil, the groom came. And those who were ready went with him into the wedding. Then the door was shut. Later the other bridesmaids came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore keep alert, because you don't know the day or the hour." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And as we think on these things, open our hearts and minds to hear your word to us. Amen. Eschatology. It's always a fun topic to do a sermon on. Eschatology is part of theology, or the study of God, as you can tell from this image, that is concerned with death, judgment, and the final ending of all the souls of humankind. You know, the stuff you paint on church nurseries, right? But the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at three parables in the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel. This is the end of Jesus' final discourse, or his final teaching in Matthew's gospel. This is the end, this is his final discourse, his teaching, and right before the plot is hatched to kill him, and he has his last meal with the disciples. Matthew opens Jesus' ministry up with a great piece of teaching, Matthew 5 through 7, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And now, as Jesus concludes his earthly ministry, there's another three-chapter piece of teaching from Matthew 23 through 25. This one, though, is known as the eschatological discourse, or the judgment discourse. To dive a little deeper into some biblical teaching, it looks like the author of Matthew took the little apocalypse in Mark 13 and built and created a grand concluding discourse here in his gospel. What this all means, though, is that as we go through these next 3 weeks of the Christian year, these last 3 weeks of the Christian year, Advent is a little late this year. It doesn't start until December 3rd. So we'll be focusing on these three parables of Jesus and see what they can tell us about the final judgment. How can we be good followers of Christ? And how can we be ready for Jesus' second coming? You know, all the things that put us right into the holiday mood as we enter Advent. But we are drawn to these parables and this discourse of Jesus, because we as humans love to attempt to figure out when the end of the world is happening. People have had tons of guesses, and so far, they've all been wrong. Just to stay within the last 100 years, and not even to pick up on all the different pieces and proclamations and predictions of the world's ending, here's a couple of them. In 1929, when Mussolini signed a concordat with the Pope, people were convinced that he was in league with the Antichrist. In 1945, people read 2 Peter 3:10, which says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a dreadful noise. The elements will be consumed by fire, and the earth and all the work done on it will be exposed. When they saw the work of the atomic bombs that were dropped in Japan, many were convinced that that scripture was coming true. In 1967, after Israel's Six-Day War, where they captured Jerusalem, many Christians were on the lookout for signs of the end times. Many thought the world was coming to an end January 1st, 2000. You know, Y2K, when the world computers would just simply stop working for some reason and send the world into a tailspin. Right now, you can't even flick a finger on any social media today without running into an idea that the current war between Israel and Hamas somehow point to the sign of the end times. We humans, we eat this stuff up because we all want to be prepared, ready for Jesus' second coming. We want to know when it'll happen and who is in and who is out. We look to the parables of this judgment discourse in Matthew as proof of who we believe will stand with God when the time comes. Let's look at the first parable here today, the one I read, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. There is a long biblical history of attaching the second advent of Jesus, or the second coming, with the metaphor of a wedding. Revelation 21:2 depicts the holy city coming down from heaven as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. In Mark 2:19, Jesus says himself, the wedding guests can't fast while the groom is with them, can they? And there are other references out there, and there seems to be this large connection between Jesus Christ as the groom and church as the bride, and the second coming is the wedding of them joining together. Those living in the first century, a Jewish wedding was a huge deal for their village. The wedding party made a journey for this grand occasion. The groom would come in to the bride's house, and then everyone would join together and go to the groom's house to continue the party. As the party was ending, they would have this parade through the whole village as they took the longest path from the groom's family's house to where the bride and groom would call home. They took the longest path so that everyone could celebrate their union and they could soak in all the praise and celebrations along the way. The whole village got into these events. It was a very, very big deal. But we lose some of that in our modern day lives because this metaphor really doesn't ring true to us anymore. Wedding ceremonies have changed. Today, weddings are usually done at outdoor venues. Not churches. The last outdoor wedding I did was in an old cotton mill, and the only thing that was holding it up were some outside brick walls and a ceiling. There were no windows, just a bunch of exposed brick and ceiling fans. It was hot in the beginning of June for those 100-ish people that we were there to celebrate. I did another one with about 20 or 30 people on the beach in Nag's Head with the wind just howling. I almost had to scream the vows in order for everyone to hear. But weddings usually aren't held now in the town that the couple grew up in or where their families are. And so this biblical idea that we hear in this story kind of comes and goes. We don't connect to it as older generations would have. So it's hard to relate to this picture of the 10 bridesmaids holding their oil lamps, waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. It's hard for us to relate to this parable. And so what do we glean from it? What can we take from it that can speak to our lives here and now and the way that we are to be disciples of Jesus Christ? There's a variety of different interpretations of this parable. And I've preached and heard many who make this as a call to be prepared. Are you ready for the arrival of the bridegroom? Are you foolish because you didn't bring enough oil? Learn to be prepared and be ready so that you can go with the wedding party when the groom arrives. And it's very easy to draw those conclusions in this parable, but let's look at it a little bit closer. For most of it, all the 10 bridesmaids are indistinguishable from one another. They all are dressed for the party. They all come to the house and all have lamps. They all fall asleep while they are waiting on the groom to come. We are told they are different in the second verse. It says, now five of them were wise and the other five were foolish. The foolish ones took their lamps but didn't bring oil for them. And the wise ones took their lamps and also brought containers of oil. It seems to be a simple parable of being prepared. I started in Boy Scouts of America when I was 9 years old. I was a Cub Scout and then a Weeblo, and I went all the way through Boy Scouts until I received my Eagle Scout Award when I was 17. Advancement in my troop, Troop 49, was hard. Before you can move up, you not only had to earn your merit badges, but you also had to go in front of a board of review. The scout leaders of my troop took that very seriously and made sure that we knew our stuff before we moved up and through the ranks. I remember being tested on scout history, on knot tying, first aid, orienteering, and so many other subjects that you're supposed to glean as you move up in the Boy Scout system. Some of that stuff is so ingrained in my mind now that I still remember it and will never forget it. One of those things is the motto of the Boy Scouts of America, be prepared. That is the major reason we had to do some of those merit badges and go through all those board of reviews, is to make sure that we've learned those many different things so we can be prepared in anything that was thrown our way. I hope I am passing it on down to my kids a little bit. Now that Dean is driving and Campbell starts driver's ed this month, I go over some simple rules for him. One of those things I tell them is that now we are in the colder months to make sure you have enough stuff with you that you could be outside for a while in case you were in an accident or something happened to your car. Yes, you might be jumping out of a warm car into a warm school, but you should still have a jacket with you just in case. I mean, be prepared. This interpretation of the parable has always called to me with that Boy Scout motto. However, I came across another very interesting interpretation I wanted to bring to your attention today. What is interesting is that in the end, the foolish bridesmaids are left out of the wedding because they were out getting oil for their lamps. The wise bridesmaids wouldn't share what they had brought, and so they send the foolish bridesmaids out to buy their own. When they bang on the door of the wedding, after the door has been closed, the groom replies that he didn't know who they are. But why? We don't have a clear answer here. It seems to have to do something with them being ready for when the groom comes and for them to be ready to go with him. But the groom never mentions oil. The groom never says, oh, your lamps are burning now. Come on in. There is just an answer that says, I tell you the truth, I do not know you. So, if it doesn't have to do with the oil, what does it have to do with? Verse 13 says, therefore, keep alert, because you don't know the day or the hour. The final kind of summation of this parable. But again, nothing about oil, only about being alert. David Henson wrote an article called The Breaking of the Bridesmaids, Rethinking a Problematic Parable. In that article, this is what he writes. But what would have happened, I wonder, had the bridesmaids simply continued to wait with sputtering lamps and dwindling lights? What would have happened had the bridesmaids simply waited in the darkness of the night? To me, this was their mistake. They left when they should have stayed. The bridal couple surely would have welcomed their family into the light of the banquet, unconcerned about the state of their oil lamps, happy to see their friends waiting for them. What faith it would have taken, though, to wait in such frailty, in such honesty. Maybe that's another point of this parable. Maybe it isn't necessarily just to be prepared like a good Boy Scout, but instead is to simply be ready with whatever it is that you have. Using this lens, when I look at this parable again, I almost see a keeping up with the Joneses vibe to it now. Half the bridesmaids brought extra oil, but they didn't know when the groom was coming. They didn't know that the groom was going to be late. He just was. What if he showed up early or right on time? Then maybe they were the foolish bridesmaids because now they had to carry this extra oil with them that they didn't need. But once it got late and their oil got low, they refilled theirs and sent the others out just to go get their own. The foolish bridesmaids looked with envy upon those who had enough oil, who brought some with them, and decided that they were right and they should go and buy their own. They heard that they were unworthy of greeting the groom without oil in their lamps, and so they left to make themselves right for the groom's arrival. They had to look like the other bridesmaids, or act like them, or wear their hair in that certain way, or dress a certain way, conform to some standard that they didn't fit yet. How often do we send people away because they don't live up to the expectations that we have, and that we think they should meet before they meet the groom? Do we turn away people because they dress differently, live differently, love differently, or vote differently than us? Do we tell them to leave so that we can feel better about ourselves because we, you know, we got our act together? Those voices and doubts work their way into our hearts. And we feel like there is no way the groom would allow us to follow if our light goes out. We come up with excuses of why God wouldn't want us. I can't come to church until I have my act together. I can't serve that mission opportunity. I'm not worthy of it, and I'll just be a hypocrite when I do it. I can't pray because I don't have a way with words, and speaking in front of people makes me nervous. These are the excuses we use to go out and go get what we supposedly need to be ready for the groom. But the groom, in this parable, doesn't put any of these caveats into his call. The call in the end just simply says, keep alert, because you don't know the day or the hour. There is nothing about how we should dress or look or how much oil you should have. It seems the groom is just wanting people to be ready. As verse 10 says, those who were ready went with him into the wedding. So what's holding you back from being ready? Do you have some idea that you are less than because some chatty, basic bridesmaids that look like they have it all together told you differently? Do you have some notion that you need to act a certain way, be a certain way, have it all together before you can join the wedding party? Do you think your life has to meet the expectations of curated social media feeds before you're worthy enough to meet the groom? In this interpretation of the parable, the bridesmaids are foolish because they don't stay and just simply offer what they have. They thought they were less than and missed out on the opportunity to attend the wedding. So may we realize that what we have is enough for God. We don't need to do something else, something more, or have a reserve tank of oil ready to go. We simply need to show up, and we will be welcomed. May you keep alert to show up when needed, no matter how bright your lamps are when the groom arrives. And all God's people said, let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you welcome us into the wedding party if we are ready. And sure, we might not be ready as the world prescribes us to be. We may not look a certain way or have the faith of someone that we look up to, or I don't know, the excuses are countless. But Lord, you just simply want us to be ready. And so may our hearts be so. May we quiet those other voices. May we hush them in our hearts and souls, and may we just simply be ready for when you arrive by offering up whatever it is that we have here and now. We are enough in your eyes. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.